Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Today, it's open lines for your questions, for your comments. I've got more to share with you today than I possibly have time for. That is generally the case during open lines. I'm going to drop a couple lures into the water and see which one gets a bite. And I've got a couple very important things. I'm going to try and hand them to you one at a time so as not to confuse the issue. I've been talking about this for several days, having to do with the coverage of the war. And let me say up front, I am not deeply concerned about news bias when it comes to the coverage of the war. I think the war has a life of its own, and it's such a story that in a lot of ways, the regular slants of the media, be they liberal or whatever they are, sometimes get shoved under the rug when you got bullets flying around at people, especially when you have embedded reporters who seem to be as caught up in the action as anyone else over there. So I'm not primarily concerned about the bias of the media at a time like this, but I am concerned about the media and the story and the coverage itself, not the bias. Let me illustrate something for you, if I could, by way of just a very simple story about the media or the medium by which the war is being brought to us in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in our homes, in our cars, day by day, 24 hours a day, for the last, and I need to point this out, 6 days. This war has lasted only 6 days. It's not even a week old yet. And yet, there's kind of a time warp that takes place when we're covering something 24 hours a day, and we're witnessing the coverage 24 hours a day, that either compresses or expands time, so we believe that this war has gone on longer than it really has, or that we're making slow progress when we're only 6 days into the war. On the way home from work, when President George W. Bush gave his latest State of the Union address, I had the opportunity to listen to it on the radio. And I thought to myself when I was listening to the president, you know, this really isn't that impressive. I was not, and it was a weighty speech, there's no doubt about it, but I thought, he didn't sound like he's really in his best speech-giving form. Well, I came home that night and had opportunity to, later in the evening, watch the State of the Union address on television. Now it wasn't just hearing the sound of George W. Bush's voice. I was now actually seeing the president there in the chamber in front of the both houses of the Congress, well-practiced, well-lit, all of those things. And I thought to myself, this doesn't even sound like the same speech. Why? Because of the medium. I had only heard it the first time via his voice. The second time, I got to see his expression. I got to see the way he was working this speech visually with his expressions, with his body language, and it seemed like an altogether different speech. Similarly, I was listening to the president's so-called ultimatum from the White House that came before the war began. Remember that 48 hours before the war began? Seems like a month ago, doesn't it? It's a week and a half ago. I listened to this one on the radio coming home from work. Just the president's voice. And I thought to myself, my goodness, what a powerful presentation. Such gravity in his words. Well, in the same way, later that evening, I got to watch it again, rebroadcast. And this time the president was staring straight into the camera. He had what I deemed to look kind of a deer-in-the-headlights look on his face. Nothing against the president. I love this guy. But I thought to myself, the visual image now, it wasn't poorly lit. There he was staring straight into the camera. And he looked for all the world like he was reading the speech from a teleprompter. And I thought to myself, it just doesn't seem like the same speech. Now, what was the difference? It was the same president, the same speech in both cases, but the medium by which I received this speech was different. That's my concern about the war coverage here. It's broader than the war coverage, by the way, too. Marshall McLuhan, in 1967, wrote this book that has been much touted and really put him on the map for the rest of his career, called The Medium is the Message. And he alerted us to the fact that the medium by which we get messages has an effect on the message itself. Now think about the war coverage. How has the story, the message of the war, been changed, not by the bias of the media, but by the fact that it's being carried to us in real time, 24 hours a day, via cable television. I talked about that distortion of time. It seems compressed so that every day seems like a week. We're not on the battlefield, but every day seems like a week to us. Many have decried the fact that there's kind of the loss of the big picture. Defense Secretary Rumsfeld yesterday was quoted by the Associated Press saying, look, folks, this only started 1 p.m. last Friday. Don't measure the success or failure of this war after 6 days. The media coverage, he said, was having the effect of making people think that this war had gone on a lot longer than it really had. And he said, all we're getting is little slices out of context. Now, in a sense, he's got himself to blame there. He was the one who approved embedded reporters who are giving us those little slices. Now we have reporters who are talking to us like they've been field marshals their whole life. They're using all the lingo of the battlefield, all of the acronyms of the military. They're talking about aircraft and armored vehicles as though they designed the things for themselves. And there's kind of a false impression there that we're getting more information than we really are. I mean, the guy could stand up there and say, well, we've got the AR-47s here, and they're going to be flanking the Iraqi troops here, and then we've got all the different names for the Iraqi troops, and it becomes a muddle of information. The illusion of information, where what you're actually learning is not that much. You know all the terms, but what do they mean? Who are the Mujahideen? Who are the elite Iraqi Republican Guard? We use these terms as though they mean something, but we can't define them. So this kind of coverage also results in the illusion of knowing more than we do about what's going on there. And finally, my concern here, just with regard to the coverage of the war, again, not the media bias, has to do with the fact that by this time, only 6 days into the war, the press has successfully made the coverage of the war the coverage of the press covering the war. I want you to think about it. You're driving home, and whoever you listen to on the way home, they're talking about media bias. They're talking about what they heard a reporter say. They're talking about what a question they heard a reporter ask of a brigadier general. What's the story now? The story is the press, the coverage of the story, which inevitably happens with these big stories, be it OJ, be it Monica Lewinsky, be it the Challenger disaster or the Columbia disaster. Pretty soon, the press ends up always talking about itself covering the story. The media literally become the message. But is it only the message of the war that, and everyone I think would admit to this, yeah, Wilkin, you're right, the story of the war is affected by the medium that it's carried to us in. The medium affects the message. But is it only the message or the story of the war that is affected by the medium by which it is delivered to us? What about the gospel message? I've got a story I'll share with you here in just a few minutes. I want that to hang out there for a bit. There's a story I want to share with you about an Episcopal church that has decided in its worship service not to go contemporary, not to go traditional, but they say to go a third way. A third way. It involves lots of dance and lots of the arts. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. Anything you'd like to talk about. And a little late in the hour, I do need to clear up and clarify something that was left unsaid yesterday in our conversation about the end justifying the means and about torture and self-defense and things about that. Now, have you heard about this? The House, according to the Associated Press, is considering a resolution that would ask President Bush to proclaim a national day of humility, prayer, and fasting to seek God's guidance in a time of war and terrorism. Let's hear more about this bill from Congressman Chris Shays from Connecticut.
We designate a day for humility, prayer, and fasting for all people of the United States, and call on all people of the United States to observe the day as a time of prayer and fasting, to seek guidance from God to achieve a greater understanding of our own failings, to learn how we can do better in our everyday activities, and to gain resolve in meeting the challenges that confront our nation.
I wonder, is this why the voters of Connecticut elected you, Congressman Shays? Do you expect your congressman, here's the question for you folks, do you expect your congressman to declare national days of prayer and fasting, or to call for the president to declare such days? Is this why you elected them? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, let's hear from an opponent on this bill, Congressman Ted Strickland, a Democrat from Ohio.
It begins by saying we recognize the public need for fasting and prayer in order to secure the blessings and protections of Providence. I really think that's a theological conclusion, a theological belief, and it just causes me some difficulty.
I agree. It causes me some difficulty, too, on a number of levels, that somehow prayer and fasting would secure the blessings of God for this nation. I mean, if that's the case, we should be praying and fasting and humiliating ourselves every day. The president should name every day of the week. Think about it. We could turn the economy around, couldn't we? Enough prayer and fasting, and this economy would turn around. We can make that Dow Jones stops fluctuating back and forth and head back up again like it used to. Win this war? We could cut weeks off this war with enough prayer and fasting, if prayer and fasting secures the blessings of God on this nation. But the question remains here. Yes, it is a theological statement. Did you elect your congressman to make theological statements, or to ask the president to make theological statements? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Congressman Dennis Kucinich, he's a Democrat from Ohio, says that the war in Iraq shouldn't be turned into a religious conflict.
This resolution may be seen by some as an attempt to inject religion into this war at a time when some of America's enemies abroad are asserting that this is indeed a war about religion.
And Congressman Kucinich says that we should pray for peace.
Aggressive war is not consistent with prayerful aspirations. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself, I think is instructive in guiding us to be quite cautious about passing a resolution that would easily be interpreted as sanctioning aggressive war.
Well, now, who's making theological statements now? I mean, he is quoting directly from Scripture. You can't have it both ways. You can't decry the introduction of religion into the public square. Whether that's a good or a bad thing, that's up to you to answer, folks. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can't decry the entrance of religion into the public square or into lawmaker statements or the president's statements. And in defense of your decrying of that entrance of religion, quote Holy Scripture. Next, Democratic Congressman Danny Davis of Illinois says that the resolution appeals to America on all of Americans. And finally, here's the local angle. I'm sorry. Danny Davis says that it appeals to Americans of all faiths.
All of those who believe in a supreme being, whether it be God, Jehovah, Allah, Buddha, or whether people call their belief Prince of Peace, or Rose of Sharon, or Lily of the Valley, to me it doesn't really matter.
Okay, so it doesn't matter to Danny Davis who we're calling upon. Prayer can never hurt. You pray to the devil if you want to. Can't hurt. It can only help. And I imagine that would probably be the consensus. Look, if we're going to have the president, who's the president of the whole nation, call for a day of humility, a prayer and fasting, He certainly can't restrict it to those who address the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He'd have to call all Americans, regardless of whether they called, they can worship the doorknob. They can worship the bird that flies by their window. They can worship the squirrel that appears on their windowsill every afternoon, if they want to. And they can pray and fast in the name of that God. Danny Davis says, really doesn't matter, as far as he's concerned. Is this what you elected your congressman to do? Finally, here's the local angle. Republican Congressman Todd Akin explains his support for this resolution for a national day of humility, prayer, and fasting.
There is a God that grants to all of us certain basic and unalienable rights, the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to pursue the dream that God puts into everybody's heart. So we don't believe that that's just an American right, but that's something that is for all people everywhere. And it is that belief that has propelled our soldiers onto the battlefield and made us to stand strong.
I want to hear from those of you who voted for Congressman Akin. Is this why you cast your ballot for him? So that he could urge the president to call for days of humility, prayer, and fasting. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with days of humility, prayer, and fasting. Don't get me wrong. But is this what we elected our president? Is this what we elected our congressman to do? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The statement there that Congressman Akin made, I can concur with 100%. That it is God who has granted us, this is fundamental to the ethos of America. It is God, and I would say the triune God, not just a God, not just some God, the triune God who has granted to all men, not just Americans, these inalienable rights, life, liberty, and as he put it, the pursuit of the dream that God puts in every human heart, although the dreams of Saddam Hussein seem to be something closer to nightmares. I don't think America was here just so we could pursue our dreams. But laying that aside, he's right. God has given all men, and he says that's why we're over there in Iraq. To get those who are standing in the way of those inalienable rights out of the way. So there's nothing wrong with what he said, but is this why you elected your congressman? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First up, Fred is calling from his car. Fred, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, I'm a first-time caller, and appreciate your discussion. I did vote for Congressman Akin, and the reason that I did vote for him is because, you know, Congressman Akin is a Christian, and if you went and, I guess, probably prodded him a little closer, he would tell you that, you know, the God that he worships is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you know, and... you know, I just believe that that if you pressed him, that's what he would tell you. I didn't necessarily vote for a person because they're a Christian, but I voted for Congressman Akin because he's a decent man, and being a Christian doesn't hurt as well. I think that you can also stretch what you're saying, too, that you could speak reality into existence if you said that, you know, if we all pray that we're going to get God's intervention. I think that we need to pray for God's will rather than our will.
Well, Fred, I have no quarrel with you on if Congressman Akin were pressed, who he would identify God as being. I think you're right. He would identify God as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The question is this why, and I know you voted for him in part because he was a Christian person, kind of icing on the cake there. But is this these kind of resolutions, is this why you elected Congressman Akin, or why the American people in their various states elected their Congress?
Well, I believe that they elected him because he identifies with their values. And Congressman Akin, he does identify with my values. And like you said, being a Christian is the icing on the cake. But it is really interesting. You know, I don't know if I caught the whole clip that you played. Was it the senator or the congressman from Connecticut, you said, who brought this up?
Well, no, that was just the first soundbite that we played, the kind of the explanation of the bill. I think the bill is actually being sponsored by Todd Akin of Missouri, and then I think there are other, in particular, the Democrats from Ohio, several of them, are also co-sponsoring the bill.
Yeah, it almost sounded, and I didn't know if I got the sound bite in context, but it almost kind of sounded like, you know, one of these people that are part of the counterfeit revival, if you want to draw to that conclusion. But, you know, if it would be put in a context that God's will would be done rather than our will would be done, then, you know, maybe that would shed a little bit different light on it.
All right, Fred, thank you very much. I'm curious about something, though. He raises the issue that, of course, Todd Akin, if pressed, would identify the God that he is referring to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I've got to ask, then why didn't he identify that God? Why did he say there is a God in the resolution? Why doesn't the resolution itself say, we implore something along the lines of, we implore Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit during this day of humility, prayer, and fasting? You see, of necessity, these things are always kept very generic. A God, and in fact, one of the supporters of the bill, we played the sound for you himself, Danny Davis, says, it doesn't matter what you call your God. This is a good idea. Doesn't matter which God you're praying to. Now, is it George W. Bush is a fine Christian man. Do you want him calling upon Buddhists to address Allah in prayer? Do you want him to call upon every American, regardless of what God they call upon, to pray? That always is prayer always a good thing, no matter who you're praying to? Kind of the it can't hurt prayer policy? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have but a minute here before the break. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
All right. Well, my point was that my church has been doing this for years. Our congregation prays for the leaders and of our country and Congress, everybody else, and for this war situation and for protection for our soldiers and protection for innocent civilians. We've been doing that for a long time now. And I voted for Akin, and I'll probably vote for him again, but I voted for him to cut my taxes and other reasons that are what he's really there for. I don't have anything personally against him, and I'll vote for him again, like I said, but churches are already doing this. Why do we need Congress to say it?
Matt, thank you very much. Now, see, Matt kind of cuts right to the chase there, doesn't he? Is this the job of our Congress? Think of all the things that Congress does where we say it's not their job. The legislation they pass where we say, conservative Christians say, they have no business delving into that area. That's not why we elected them. I mean, think of all those places. There are Christians who would say, Congress has no right to tax us. They have no right to put any limitations upon our possession of firearms. They have no right to do this and no right to do that. Did we elect them to go and declare days of fasting and humility and prayer? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. We'll take a break. When we come back, more of your phone calls on this question. A little later in the hour, a clarification regarding yesterday's program, and we'll talk a little bit more about the medium affecting the message. Stay with us.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When a Christian confesses his sins and hears the words of Christ's forgiveness, is that a Roman Catholic practice? What's the difference between conflict resolution and Christian reconciliation? You'll find answers to these questions in our new Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness by Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries. Call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. You can also order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Call 1-800-325-3040 for our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. 1-800-325-3040.
Human beings, are we animals?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's book, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs? Well, Ken, many parents write to tell us that their children are being taught that humans are animals. What would you tell them?
Well, if you say that man is an animal, then you're accepting the evolutionist teaching that we evolved from some ape-like creature. Therefore, we're just a higher form of animal. But the Bible doesn't teach this at all. Now, in Genesis, we're told that the land animals were all formed when God commanded them to be brought forth from the earth. But Adam and Eve were individually created by God himself. Adam out of the dust of the ground, and Eve out of Adam's side. Then God breathed into Adam and Eve to impart their spirits. This didn't happen to any of the animals. Now, as well as that, Adam and Eve were made in God's image and were given dominion over the animals. In other words, the animals were created to serve man. Also, Adam was told to name the animals. It was then that he discovered there was no mate for him. He realized he was very different from the animals, which is why God specially made a woman from Adam's side. No, while humans have bodies somewhat similar to mammals, they're not just animals. Humans were made to have fellowship with their Creator.
Did the Creator also make extraterrestrial life? That's the topic of one of Ken Ham's newest booklets, available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Next time you're at your computer, log on to AnswersRadio.com.
5:31 coming up here in a minute. We'll continue with hour three of Issues, etc. The phone number is 505-7850 or 800-730-2727. That's the toll-free number. And again, it is open line. AM 850 KFUO weather, rain after midnight tonight, low of 52, periods of showers tomorrow with a high of 55. Mostly clear now and 70 in St. Louis. In traffic, southbound 270 at Ladue Road, heavy traffic out to Doherty Ferry, westbound 40 at Hampton, stop and go traffic to Hanley. Northbound 270 at Dorset Road, heavy traffic in all the lanes, then slow and on the exits headed for West 70. Westbound 70 is a little busy at the airport. Stop and go McKelvey out to Earth City. Slow near an accident in the left shoulder by the Blanchett Bridge. Eastbound 40, slow at Ewing to the Poplar Street Bridge. And off northbound 55, that is, at 44, slow traffic in the right lane out to the Poplar Street Bridge.
On Friday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Paul Wunderlich about things medical. We'll also talk with Ayan Vu Sawyer, who was born in Vietnam and escaped in the spring of 1975. She's written a book called Song of Saigon. We'll learn about the conditions at the end of America's involvement in Vietnam and life as an immigrant in America. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee.
Sunday night on Issues, Etc. In keeping with the topic we've laid out here for Open Lines, we'll have a conversation with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He'll join us here in Studio A to talk about American civil religion. Is the God of American civil religion the God of Christianity? Dr. David Adams will answer that, among other questions, live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Now, if you'd like to post a question or a comment in advance of that conversation with Dr. Adams on American civil religion, if something that you'd like to say during this hour of Open Lines doesn't get addressed and it ties in with the issue of American civil religion, you can post a question or comment in advance of Sunday night's program on our Issues Etc. forum. You go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, when you click there, you'll find a direct link to the Issues Etc. forum. You might want to post your question or comment on the topic we're discussing during this hour. Or if you've got a broader question about the history of American civil religion, anything like that, or on this issue of the National Day of Prayer or other national days of prayer, this isn't the only one that's ever been, post it there. The Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find there a link to the Issues Etc. forum. It's open lines during this hour for the next 25 minutes. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones. Claire is calling from Baldwin.
Yes, I'd like to make comment about the media, if I may.
Yeah, would you turn down your radio, please? We're getting some feedback here.
Oh, I thought I did. I'll turn it off.
All right, that's helpful.
Okay. I don't think that they should give a blow-by-blow description of everything that happens. I think that keeps the American people depressed and keeps the economy down. The people don't buy as much as they would, and they don't, or that the Wall Street was down after they kept telling about all the bad things that were happening. I may be wrong, but the people know that it's bad, and I just don't think that they need to hear it 24 hours a day. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they should be informed like that, but I find it very depressing.
Claire, thank you very much for the call. And she raises something that I'd raised before with regard to the coverage of the media. Again, I'm not deeply concerned about the bias of the media when it comes to the war coverage. It's always going to be there. Why continue to gripe about it? You know, the time will come when the bias will swing the other direction. But I think the war coverage, by and large, has been pretty accurate. Insofar as the bias is concerned, insofar as the slant is concerned, what concerns me more is the medium itself, the medium of 24-hour cable. Now, Claire says it's depressing. Especially if you become addicted to it, you do ride that emotional roller coaster. Our good friend Tom Baker was talking about this recently on his program, Law and Gospel, about how you have these ups and downs in every hour of watching the news coverage. And it does tend to draw you in and keep you there, and then you slip to something else, and after about 20 minutes of watching something else, you feel like you need another dose of the war, and you flip back, and the next thing you know, it's been another hour of ups and downs. Now, that's a concern, and I share Claire's concern. But if the medium of 24-hour cable can affect the story of the war so profoundly, it can compress the time of the war so that we feel like 6 days has been 6 weeks, it can show us slices but not the big picture, everything is seemingly out of context, it produces what Colin Powell has recently called that kind of video game effect, where we think the war ought to be easily won and wrapped up before dinner. And he's warned people, saying this is war, this is real war, it's not a video game. It can produce a certain kind of misinformation about the progress of the war, and it can also, sad to say, allow the press itself to become the story. The press starts covering itself rather than the war, or they start covering themselves covering the war. The medium literally becomes the message. Therein lies my concern. If the medium can so profoundly affect the story of the war, what about the various media that are there and the message of the gospel? We are told repeatedly in churches that say, look, we're not going to change the message. We're just going to change the medium that brings us the message. We are told repeatedly, against all common sense, if you ask me, that the message will remain the same while the medium continues to change. Sometimes it continues to change rapidly and constantly. And yet the war coverage illustrates to us that a simple story of bang, bang, shoot, shoot becomes quite distorted, quite different. The story of the war changes because of the way the story is brought to us, the medium through which it is presented to us. If the story of the war can be so profoundly affected by the medium, can the message of the gospel also be profoundly affected by the medium? Are all media neutral? I mentioned before the difference between hearing George W. Bush on the radio deliver a speech and the difference between hearing the same speech but also seeing it with the television images of the president delivering his speech. It was like two different speeches. There's this church in Nashville, it's an Episcopalian church, that has decided against contemporary worship. But they also feel the need to depart from their traditional worship. They say they have chosen a third way between contemporary and traditional. Here's the story. The climate in early March was Lenten to the bone at Christ Church Cathedral in Nashville. Darkened, stoned sanctuary, penitential prayers, but the music for this particular service carried the pulse of synthesizers, filling the 109-year-old nave with dusky syncopations of minor key dance music. The last time the worship was all medieval. Next month it may be Hank Williams Sr. or African drum corps, Ghana style. No one knows what to expect. And I comment, the medium changes constantly. Most of the 250 worshipers are, as usual, non-members. There's no customary collection plate, no prayer book needed. The sermon is 3 minutes long. Professional dancers and musicians filled the space with movement and sound. It's called First Friday Sacred Soul Space. It's a cathedral-sponsored monthly alternative service that has emerged as an Episcopal answer to the turbulent trend of contemporary worship in American religious life. In the last decade, the worship wars have often divided congregations in the Episcopal Church over dilemmas of style, organ or guitar, classical or pop, all in the name of repackaging the ancient gospel and attracting new members. Without acrimony, Christ Church Cathedral in Nashville has found a third way, taking an eclectic approach, a blend of ancient and new, seizing on an aspect of worship that many Protestant churches ignore, beauty. Every Friday is, according to the story, a new liturgical adventure. Every Friday seeks to bring the worshipers to some new emotional space. And the worshipers are never sure what awaits them. There might be a moody poem by T.S. Eliot read aloud, or a dance reenactment of the first verses of Genesis, or a PowerPoint display of messages from the Psalms, or all the above, bathed in rose incense in the course of a 70-minute service. And I point out to you again that in the course of a 70-minute service, the sermon is 3 minutes long. Why? Why would that be? We'll find out here in just a minute. What happens at this service? The fact that people come says as much as what I might say, says Sheldon Curry, a professional composer who is a key shaper of First Friday. People bothering to get out of the car for something on Friday evening, even from out of town, driving downtown and parking and coming here, means they're doing it purposefully, not by rote. The services maintain a thread of contemplative silence and candlelight that might segue into a near hootenanny by the time of the final dismissal. A gallery of acoustic instrumentalists drawn from Nashville's famous music scene, assembled by Curry, can sight-read everything from a 12th century composition by Hildegard of Bingen to the hand-clapping gospel bluegrass of O Brother, Where Art Thou? Now the priest there explains why his sermon has been reduced to 3 minutes. He says this, and this is Swanson, his last name. He says, Swanson usually gives sermons. He's used to preaching 15 or 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Here he trims it down to 3 minutes or so for a more impressionistic, less propositional discourse. The shortened sermon also gives the dance and other elements more time to flourish. By all means, let's have more time for the dance numbers in church. I'll come prepared with a homily, he says, but I'll often jettison it after seeing the dance. I'll take it in a different direction because I'm responding emotionally to what I've just seen in the dance. Now, I asked the question before, whether or not the medium affects the message. We are told constantly by people who want to see the medium of the gospel message change constantly, in answer to the culture's demands for new and different ways, new and different things, novelty, we're told constantly that the medium, these various media, do not affect the message. The message remains the same, only the medium changes. But I ask you as a case in point with regard to the Christ Church Cathedral in Nashville. When the sermon is reduced to 3 minutes, when it is reduced to an impressionistic, less propositional discourse, when the sermon is often jettisoned, and what we get instead for those 3 minutes is the pastor's emotional response to the dance number that preceded the sermon. Hasn't the medium affected the message? And all of this, of course, is being done in the name of evangelism. The last time I checked, the word evangelism, the biggest part of that word is evangel, the gospel. irony of all ironies, what is lost in the name of evangelism when the medium is allowed to shape the message, what's lost in the name of evangelism is the evangel, the gospel message. Let's go back to the phones. Chuck's up first here. He's calling from St. Louis. Chuck, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon, sir.
Hello.
If you have a third alternative between traditional and contemporary, is that conditional?
Well, actually, that was very clever. I'm sure that's not all you had to say, though.
No, I was going to talk about the medium and the message.
Yes.
You know, that really is true, especially if you look at the cross. The medium is the message. And if you look at the incarnation, the medium is the message. When God, Jesus doesn't just come to tell us about God, he comes to be God for us, God with us, and then he does God stuff. I mean, not to be flippant about the activity of Christ, but the thing that he does for us is go to the cross and suffer and die for our sins and rise from the dead, to do that which is absolutely illogical as far as human reason goes, because that is the way that God is, not simply the way that God wants to be or the way that God tells us to be, but this is the way God is. And there is no other medium that would adequately portray that.
I think, and thank you very much, Chuck. I appreciate that. Always good to have Chuck add something to the conversation here at Issues, Etc. I think that's why Paul says, I've determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Because he understands that the medium is the message. And the minute we depart from the proclamation of Christ and him crucified, when we turn it into the dance about Christ and him crucified, the interpretive movement session about Christ and him crucified, we are degrading the message. Because the message has content, a kind of content that is so crucial that I would go so far as to say that God instituted a medium for it. It's called preaching. Preach you the word. Jesus commissions his disciples to go and to, in his name, declare, preach, announce repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. A divinely instituted medium. And when the medium changes, I think there follows not an enhancement of the message, but a degradation of the message. I mean, just look at the war. The story of the war is degraded. We're not getting an accurate picture of that story because of the medium itself, not because of the bias of the reporters, but because the medium itself distorts the story. Let's go back to the phones. Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. It seems that the Episcopal Church account there is just one more example of all the infinite variety of these different services, and they become so multifaceted that you can't see what is a standard anymore, so to speak. And when you get to the Lutheran context, I could almost observe that in areas that you can look around at Lutheran services on Sunday morning in different Lutheran congregations, and they're looking less and less the same. I pass on my trips around here a Lutheran church that has a praise service on Sunday night, and it starts to give me the message there's possibly two different theologies contending in that church. Lutheranism, unlike Anglicanism, has been based in a clear central doctrine of Scripture, of Christ, justification and salvation, as your speaker in the last hour set forth. And I think the silent crisis for Lutheranism in America is, it can it keep this message intact in the succeeding generations? Will the lights be on with this message in all of these things that are going on? Can that be kept in its clarity?
Herman, thank you very much for the call. Before you go, I'm sorry, Herman's gone. I wanted to ask him, in his perusal of various Lutheran services and contemporary services, whether or not he'd ever seen a contemporary Lenten service. That's a tough one to pull off. I think it's a tough one to pull off. Because the medium demands, you see. The medium is drums. Nothing wrong with drums. The drums are fine in and of themselves. But you see, when you've got a quote-unquote a style that demands upbeat, It's very difficult to do Good Friday. Could it be done? Yes. Is it being done is the real question. Monday on the program, we're going to be extending this conversation a bit and discussing a book by none other than Rick Warren. It's called The Purpose-Driven Church, just sweeping across Christian publishing. It's not a brand new book, but Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth, will join us to talk about Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, Monday on the program. One other story here, and then I got to get to my clarification of yesterday. I was watching CNN last night, and the reporter, Aaron Brown, was reporting while he's the anchor. He was talking to a reporter while our troops were jumping out of an airplane into harm's way. They were paratroops jumping out of the airplane in real time. Aaron Brown's talking to this reporter there on the airplane, and when it's all said and done, we watched this unbelievable event of men hurtling themselves out of a plane in pitch darkness, in the dozens. Aaron Brown just looks into the camera and just says, "Wow." Now, he's a reporter, but he understands something about the medium. Television is about conveying emotional impact, visual impact. And he knew what had just happened. He had allowed his viewers to see something that had great impact, a great visual. What they were talking about during the interview was irrelevant. What was relevant, he knew, which is why he just sat there and said, "Wow," was the visual impact, the emotional impact, the experience that everyone watching had suddenly shared with one another. Folks, we didn't share the experience of those guys jumping out of the plane. We just saw them do it. We weren't there. We don't have to fall to the ground with them and take our lives into our hands and fight Iraqi soldiers. But we were given the illusion that we were there, because that's all the medium can deliver to us, is that illusion of being there, or the emotional impact. God forbid that preaching would become nothing more than that. We're simply trying to deliver some sort of emotional impact, some experience. God forbid that worship would simply be, well, what we're trying to do is deliver an experience to people. We have more than an experience, more than an illusion, more than emotional impact to deliver to those who hear the gospel when it is proclaimed. We have Christ Himself. Now, yesterday I was talking about the end justifying the means, and I don't want to be misunderstood in something that I think I might have said inadvertently, and that is we had a caller who said that when we were to witness a child being hurt along the side of the road or something like that, that she said that I said it would be wrong to help that child, and I in no way intended to convey that. One of the things that didn't come up in our end justifies the means conversation yesterday during Open Lines was the whole issue of Romans 13. In other words, should we understand that the end never justifies the means to say, and that sometimes people have to choose between the lesser of two evils to say that, say, the soldier on the battlefield is doing wrong when he pulls the trigger? Well, I think Scripture answers that question in no uncertain terms, and that is, no, the soldier is not doing wrong. He's doing what God has authorized him to do through the government. He's bearing the sword for God's purposes of justice in this world, civil justice in this world. When the police officer wields his weapon and does bodily harm to someone, he's acting also under Romans 13. But does that mean that I have the right to do that? Well, when someone's being harmed and there's no other recourse, well, of course, if a child is being harmed along the side of the road, Romans 13 applies to me, not just to the police officer. As a citizen, I have not only the right but the duty to protect life, even with deadly force. But I'm not doing it because suddenly deadly force becomes right for me as an individual. I'm doing it because I am called to the duty that Romans 13 lays out for governing authorities. I don't have the right to shoot the person in the back while they're running away. That there are things that a doctor can do, He can take a knife and cut you open. And it's not wrong. It's actually right. Why? Is it because the situation has changed wrongs into rights? No. It's because he's a doctor. God, through his vocation, has authorized him to cut people open. The mailman can come and take mail out of my mailbox and take it away in his car. Can he do that because suddenly the situation has changed rights from wrongs and he's not stealing when he does it? No, because he has been authorized by God through his vocation to do that very thing. The soldier can pull the trigger, drop the bomb, not because wrongs have suddenly been turned into rights because of the situation. No, it's because he is acting through his vocation as an agent of this government, and God has authorized it. Right and wrong don't change according to the situation. Right and wrong don't change. But there are things, according to our vocation, be it Romans 13 or a doctor who is called of God in his vocation to take up the knife to heal, sometimes to do harm in order to help. Within those vocations, God has said, for you to cut someone open is right. Not because it would ever be right for me to cut someone open, but because God has called them to that purpose. Would it be right for someone to come along and slap your kid on the butt for no reason? No. But for you to spank your child as the parent, you've been called to that thing. Folks, come Monday, we'll have a new Issues Etc. book of the month. It'll be for April. By the way, it's going to be Paul Meyer's book, The Very First Easter. A great book for your family, for your kids, for the whole family, in fact. But until then, the Issues Etc. book of the month for March remains Confession and Forgiveness. Order this book tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you're going to find information on this book, Confession and Forgiveness. You can also call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. It's a great Lenten resource. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.